Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42 and 43, we live in a world where there's a famine of hope, where people struggle to find hope, and where the things that we hope in often disappoint. And we live in a world where discouragement, where being downcast, where despair and depression, depression in all its forms, right through to clinical depression, these things are quite common. And yet we also live in a world that doesn't like to talk about them. We like to put on a happy face and think we've got to pretend that everything's all right. Well, depression is common. Discouragement is common. One writer described depression as the common cold of the emotions. That's just a helpful description. You know, how often do you get a cold? It's not an unusual disease. It's not something inexplicable, you know, that, oh, I don't know what on earth's happening to me. We're used to it happening. Well, he says depression is the common cold of the emotions. It's not something unusual and strange. It's something that happens. And many people, the majority of us perhaps, will be touched by some form, perhaps mild, but perhaps severe, over the course of our lives. Well, how are we to cope? Well, the Bible has something real to say to this. The Bible isn't pie in the sky, nice fairy tales for people who don't want to live in reality. It is filled with stories of real people who live in a real world with real problems. You just have to open it and you look at Job. You look at Job losing his lands and his home, and then his family, and then his health, and crying out to God for answers. You look at David losing his kingdom and his sons turning against him and losing his sons. And you look, as you read through the Bible, you come to somebody like Jeremiah, a man who's distraught at seeing his city and his nation being destroyed. Or you look at Naomi, suffering bereavement, both of husband and sons. So convinced that life will never take a turn for the better that she renames herself Bitter, Mara. Then you've got somebody like Paul, burdened for his people, the Israelites, burdened that the gospel would come to them. And then preeminently, in human terms, we have the psalmists, these men who wrote these songs, 150 songs, 75 of them or so are classified as laments. They're not all cheerful. Half of them are struggling and wrestling with the difficulties of life. These psalms that we're looking at aren't one-offs. You can open anywhere in your psalm book nearly, and in this book of psalms, and you'd find a psalm on that page detailing the struggles of life. For example, Psalm 13. How often and how long must I wrestle with my thoughts, O God? Psalm 42, 43 that we have here. Psalm 55, 56, 57. Show grace to me, O God, show grace until disaster has passed through. Psalm 102. The psalmist talks about his loneliness. I am like an owl in the desert, like a bird on the rooftops alone. Others talk about your hand lies heavy upon me. Then you have Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is almost unrelenting in its pain and its darkness. These writers lived in a world that was broken and wrote about it. This being discouraged and struggling is a very common condition in Scripture. We see it not just in the Psalms, but in the figures of the Bible. We see it in David, we see it in Elijah, we see it in so many of them. We see it in figures in church history. Some of the greatest Christians have struggled with this. Martin Luther was prone to severe depression. So was Charles Spurgeon. So here we come, looking at God's Word, to see hope, knowing that the backdrop against which it is set is real hurt in real people. So we want, first of all this morning, to look at the need for hope. The need for hope. These psalms, one writer describes them as being an account of the unhappiness of his soul. An account of the unhappiness of his soul. They're linked. I'm sure you noticed as we read them that there's that verse that repeats itself. Verse 5 of Psalm 42 is the same as verse 11 of Psalm 42. It's the same as verse 5 of Psalm 43. And it would seem to be the same writer who has written them together. And as we look at them, we see just his circumstances and his situation. We see what he's feeling, what he's going through. We see that he's in difficult circumstances. There's the idea repeated throughout it. He speaks of my enemies. My enemies. And they're taunting him. Where's your God? They say to him. Verse 3. Verse 10. They say it again in verse 1. There's that. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against not just individuals, but against an ungodly nation. A godless nation. It would seem from looking at this psalm that this man isn't just getting a tough time at home, but that he's been taken captive. And his enemies are taunting him. They're taking him, it would seem perhaps, to Babylon, the route that he seems to be on when he talks about being at Mount Hermon, across the Jordan, and Mount Mizar. Mount Mizar apparently is the last sort of place on that northerly route that takes you over to Babylon, from which you can see Mount Zion, Jerusalem. You can up on the heights of Hermon and on Mizar, you can see far down to the south, Jerusalem on Mount Zion. It's the last place that you'll see it from. And this man is there, and he turns his eyes, and he says, I remember going with the multitude to worship there, but now I'm being taken away, and the people that are taking me away are saying to me, where's your God? Where's your God? Our gods have allowed your people to be defeated. Your God is weak and pathetic. And you can sense his despair at this, his pain. Our circumstances cause us all sorts of problems and difficulties. We're not immune from them. Christianity doesn't say that we are disconnected from our circumstances. Here's a man trying to reconcile his hurtful circumstances with a God that he wants to trust. Verse 3, you see not just this taunting and mocking, but you see another, I suppose, symptom of what he's going through. My tears. My tears have been my food day and night. There's a man who just is weeping. Seems to be almost uncontrollable. And I think of a fellow minister who talked about going through a period of depression himself. He talked about he found himself just weeping. Almost uncontrollably. And as far as he was aware, for no reason. Just a great sorrow pressing down on him. That's what this man is experiencing. Loss of appetite. Verse 3 as well. My tears have been my food day and night. He's just got no interest in eating, it would seem, as well from this phrase. Then there's loneliness. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. He's remembering days long before. The title of the psalm says it's by one of the sons of Korah. These people had the responsibility for leading the worship at the temple. They say, I remember leading that great throng of people and it was wonderful. But now you can sense his loneliness. That's not the case anymore. He's been ripped away from that. And he's desperately lonely. And I'm sure, we don't know all the historical details precisely, but if he is being taken into exile, it's not that they came and took one person. There will be hundreds of them, thousands of them perhaps, being taken into exile. He's in a crowd, but you sense his loneliness. Have you experienced that, just that sense of loneliness, even in a crowd? He feels overwhelmed, verse 7. Deep calls to deep. This word deep, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. For the Jews, it was an idea of unformed, unshaped chaos. And it was just would inspire fear and terror. And here he's saying, my life is a chaos crashing over me. Your waves, your breakers have swept over me. Perhaps he's somewhere up on the slopes of Mount Hermon watching a waterfall crashing down, the roar of the water, the smashing of it on the rocks below. He says, that's like me. I just feel pounded and pounded by life. You felt that? He feels far from God. Why, O God, he says, have you rejected me? Verse 2 of Psalm 43. Why must I go about mourning because of my enemy? His circumstances are such that he even begins to doubt God's closeness to him. He feels so far from God. And there's also just the verse, the chorus line that repeats, sums it all up. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Word downcast means it's a melting away. Just his heart feels empty and flat, as if it's been taken away from him. It's the same word that links through the Greek version of the Old Testament. It links through, and it's used then in the description of Christ in Gethsemane. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's the same word is used here. Downcast and disturbed. The idea there is it's a word that's used to describe the noise of a crowd or the roar of an enemy. It's as if somebody's mind and heart is just in turmoil and they're not thinking of anything much, but their mind is just racing so much that they can't think of anything, or there's the same thing over and over and over again. He's in turmoil. Can you identify with him? And it doesn't seem to be all the time either. He's in and out of it as you read through the psalm. There are waves where it's going down, verses 1 to 4. And then you've got verse 5, where he's pulling himself out of it. And then verses 6 and 7, he's in it again. Verse 8, he's on his bed, he's thinking of God's love, it's okay. And then he's down in it again, in the depths, in verses 9 and 10. Then he's pulling himself up, verse 11. Verses 1 and 2, he's down in it again. Verses 3, 4 and 5, he's pulling himself up again. That sort of in and out, up and down pattern, is that something that you've experienced yourselves? Well, you're not alone. You're not alone. This happens to all sorts of people. And here we see it happening particularly to God's people. It's not something unheard of. It's not something uncommon. And God's word is something to say. What has it to say? Well, there's four more things I want us to see this morning. Having looked at the need for hope, let's look secondly at the focus of hope. The focus of hope. He asks himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then he says to himself, put your hope in God. He doesn't say it once, but three times. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. And he says, drag your gaze away from the problems and fix it on God. Drag your thinking away from what is pulling you down and fix it on God. Our problem is that our problems become our focus so often in life. It depends on our temperament, depends on our personality. Some people are extroverts and they barely ever seem to look at themselves or their problems. And then sometimes something then comes crashing in, and because they're not used to looking at difficulties, then this one thing becomes a focus and they really struggle. Or perhaps they don't struggle much at all. Then there are others who are more introspective and they are thoughtful and they examine themselves, and there's a particular danger. There's a strength there, but there's a danger there. Or perhaps something has happened that is just so terrible that it's hard to take your mind off it. It has altered your life so much that it's hard to turn away from it. Our problem is that our problem becomes our focus. And we examine ourselves and we examine the problem and we talk about the problem, and it's always around. We're thinking about it to ourselves, we're talking to ourselves, we're talking to others about it, and it's dominating our thinking. And this songwriter keeps pulling his focus back to God. And a wrong focus exacerbates the problem. We're not to focus on people, because people can let us down. We're not to focus on our circumstances, because they may not change. We're not to hang our hopes on our job, or our family, or our health, or our mind, or our money. All of those things can be taken away from us. We're not to hang our hopes on our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, because they might not be realized. It's like hanging something on a hook that you put into a plasterboard wall, a stud wall, and it can't bear the weight. It'll pull out. We need to make sure that we have something to hang our hopes on and to hang our happiness on that will not pull out, that is rock solid. Where are we to hang our hopes? It's not in any of these things. The songwriter says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. God is the only object worthy of our hope, who's powerful enough to be worth hoping in, and who's tender enough and loving enough to want to do anything to help us. So do you know a God big enough to give hope? Our world has shrunk God. And if we were to listen to the world around us, we would be left with a God who couldn't create a world out of nothing in 6 days. We'd be left with a God who, it took a long time, and actually he had very little to do with it. He might have set the thing going, and then he stood back because he really isn't that powerful. Or we wouldn't believe in a God who can do miracles. We wouldn't believe in the God of the New Testament who came in the form of a son and who did countless verifiable miracles. We wouldn't believe in that either, because we're scientific. And we would ignore those things. And the problem with all of that is, whenever you've done all that, you're left with a tiny God who's not worth believing in, who can't help you. And sometimes I wonder, is that part of the reason why we live in a world where despair is so common? It's because we've left the God of the Bible, and we don't have a God big enough to help us in our thinking. But so what do we need to do? We need to focus our minds on the God of the Bible. We need to see the tender, powerful majesty of God. You need to go in your minds and stand with Abraham and Sarah, 90-year-old woman, holding a little baby, her own child from her own womb. Think, no. We have a God who does the powerful. You need to go and stand with Jacob as he travels in disbelief down to Egypt and see him, seeing his son Joseph in the distance. He'd been gone for 17 years. Jacob's thought him dead, torn apart. And here he is alive and the second most powerful man in Egypt. And go with Jacob and stand there and see the delight in Jacob's face. And he says, no, my God can do the impossible. Go and stand with Israel at the Red Sea as they come through and watch the hordes of the Israelites coming through the vast tunnel cut through the waves by the power of God, and see the pillar of fire holding back the Egyptian army, and watch as the Israelites come through, and then watch as the pillar of fire moves and the waves come crashing back down in again, and see the power of your God. Go and stand in Bethlehem with that lady coming back. She's been hurt, bereaved of her husband and her sons. She's coming home, says, call me bitter, call me Mara, and watch a barley harvest, a wedding. 9 months, a year later, there's that same woman holding a child in her arms, and she's filled with joy, because we can think our circumstances can't change. We can think hope can't come, and we can make pronouncements like Naomi, oh, nothing will get better. But God is different. Come and stand. Come and stand with Jairus. His heart has just been smashed into 1,000 pieces. They've come and told him his daughter's dead. It's too late. And Jesus looks at him and says, don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. Focus on me. Focus on me and watch Jesus go back with Peter, James and John and go into that little room. And with no effort at all, he brings hope, says, Come on, pet. Time to get up. It's time to waken up. And there she comes. Or to the father in Mark 9. He's struggling. He's struggling with everything. His son is possessed by an evil spirit. And he's trying to kill his son. And the father doesn't know what to do. And he says to Jesus, if you can help him. Jesus says, if all things are possible for him who believes. The man says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And watch as a man with a little faith and a lot of doubt hangs his hope on Jesus. And watch what Jesus does. Focus on our great God. Focus on who He is and what He is. Open your Bibles and read. And take your mind from the problems and press them into God's Word. And read Isaiah 40. Read, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He gives strength to the weary. Who can hold the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who can measure the heavens with the span of His hand? Comfort, comfort my people. He will lead them tenderly like a shepherd. He will hold the lambs in His arms, close to His chest, close to His heart. This is our God. Psalm 103. Such pity as a father has unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship Him in fear. For He remembers that we are dust. He our frame well knows. Here's the God who is interested and concerned in us. Go to Psalm 145 that we were singing and read of the character of your God. Go to Job 38, 39 and 40. And although it's hard to, in some ways to read, see the awesome power and majesty of this God. Go to Lamentations 3. Great is your faithfulness. Isaiah writes in the middle of his lament, your mercies are new every morning. Go to Habakkuk 3, another man struggling, and hear Habakkuk say, although the fig tree does not blossom, although the olive crop fails, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour. Go to Zephaniah 3. There's Lamentations 3, Habakkuk 3, Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We've got to take our focus away from our problems, real and all as they are, and put our focus on our great God. Not about our trust in ourselves. We're not a trust in our circumstances, just to change. We are to put our hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord, Isaiah writes, will renew their strength. Is any situation too hard for the Lord? The focus of our hope. The certainty of our hope. Hear this man speaking to himself. He speaks to himself about the certainty. I will yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him. Here's a man who's calling himself to faith and to trust. I will yet praise Him. Because he knows that hope in the Bible is not a vague notion. I hope it won't rain. I hope it'll be sunny. We hope the grass will grow. We don't know. When we say in the Bible about our hope, it's a rock solid certainty. When our hope is focused in our God. And this songwriter says to himself, he speaks to himself, not just about his God, but about the certainty that trusting this God brings. I will yet praise Him. Each of those words are important. I will. I will. Because this man says, I'm going to praise Him. Not somebody else. I will. Now that's stating the obvious, but we need to state the obvious. Because sometimes when life's hard, we think, yes, other people, it'll work out for them and God will help them, but I'm different. I'm in a different category. Yes, He may well help others, but me, no. My life is going to be stuck in this rut forever. We need to say with the psalmist, I will yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him. Satan comes to us and he lies to us and says, you're different. You're unique. You're special. Your circumstances are different. God's not going to do anything. Those are too hard. He's just going to leave you there. Psalmist says, no, no, no. I will yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him. This isn't going to be something that'll happen right now, but yet I will, the time will come when I will praise Him. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but I will praise Him. And He's prepared for that delay. He's prepared for it. He's not hanging His happiness on immediate praise, an immediate answer, but the certainty that I will yet praise Him. And I will yet praise Him, not just get through by the skin of my teeth, not just make it and just collapse over the finishing line, but I will praise Him. A time will come when I will sing with joy to God for all that He's done. Here's His confidence in God. Here's the certainty of His hope. And you know what He's doing? You see what He's doing now? He's not saying, okay, I'll praise Him now. He doesn't do that now. Biblical hope allows us to go to God in despair and tears and spill it all out. And that's what He does. And that's what you can do. If you're struggling, pick up the book of Psalms and you can nearly open it at random. And on that page there will be words that you can say to God. Why have you forsaken me, O God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? You said, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Will you reject me forever, God? There are words there to say. Whenever you're hurting. But you can say with this song, the day will come when I will praise Him. The certainty of hope. The certainty of hope. And then, fourthly, the actions of hope. The actions of hope. How does hope then happen? What have we got to do to cultivate, to maintain, and to develop hope? Do you see how it comes here? Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this man, he says, this man is not content to lie down and commiserate with himself. This man's not content to lie down and commiserate with himself. He's not going to have a pity party. He's not just going to lie there and go over the same old stuff over and over again. And do you see what this man does? He talks to his soul about God. Often we talk to ourselves about our problems. This man doesn't do that. Or when he is doing it, he then stops and he talks to himself about God. And that's a superb pattern. A very practically helpful pattern. He interrupts himself. And I suppose we could say the actions of hope are to drag and to talk, to drag our mind and our focus away from the issues and to put it on God. And then to talk to ourselves about this God. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Lloyd-Jones says again here, he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Sometimes we think if we're talking to ourselves, well then we've really got problems. But this man, Lloyd-Jones, he knows what happened. He knows how we can become so focused on the problems. And there's times when we're waking up in the morning and just there's thoughts come into our minds straight from the off. We didn't ask for them there. They're there and we're already on the downward slope. And Lloyd-Jones says, stop listening to those. And start talking to yourself about God. We're to drag our minds. These are the actions that cultivate and deepen and maintain hope. Where we talk to ourselves about our God. You've got to preach to yourself. That's what this man's doing. Put your hope in God, he says. Psalm 103 starts off with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He says, there's another man talking to himself and going, if you're a bit discouraged, so let's bless God and let's remember what He's done. This is a pattern that we see over and over again in the Bible. And this is what we need to do. We need to discipline ourselves to feed hope. To discipline ourselves to talk about God. And to talk about our difficulties and our fears in the context of God. It's not that we shouldn't ever talk about our problems. The Psalms are filled with people talking about their problems. But they talk about them in the context of God. And that's what this man does over and over again. And you know what's encouraging in this? It's not a one-fix solution. He speaks in verse 5, he drags his soul back and says, "My soul, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God." And then we're away again for a bit in verses 6 through to 10. And then he pulls his soul back. He's got to go and do it again. This is something that we just have to keep on doing. Pulling our souls back and our gaze back and talking to ourselves about our God and going into those great passages of Scripture and looking at them. We've got to keep doing it. And the songwriter, it looks as if he thought he was done at the end of verse 11. And then sometime later, he's gone down again. And then he does the same again. He pulls himself back. But what's interesting about Psalm 43, Psalm 43 has a definite lighter note to it. It's as if he's coming out of his the depths of the despair. And verse 3, he's saying, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, the place we dwell." Perhaps at this stage he's still in exile. And he's still far from home. He's saying, "Send me your word, and that will take me in my mind and in my heart to being on Mount Zion, worshipping with the people. That'll do it for me." He's asking for God to give him more of His word and more of Himself. "Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise You with the harp, O God, my God." Here's the activity or the actions of hope. Dragging our mind away from the problem to God and speaking to ourselves about our God and speaking about our problems in the context of God. We need to discipline ourselves not to just keep talking about ourselves and our problems to ourselves or even to others. Sometimes that's what we do. We rehearse our difficulties to others and that's all they ever hear. We're like a record that's stuck sometimes. And we need to jump the groove of the record and bring God into it and to train our minds to keep doing that so that hope grows. So we need to put ourselves in places where God speaks. Come to church. Hear His word read. Come to church. The sermon may not always be something that strikes home and lifts you up, but when we come and we're singing God's songs, maybe you don't even feel like singing, but come and let God's people sing for you and with you and to you and listen to God's word being sung and think, this is my God. And when it comes to prayer, hear other people pray and pray yourself, and if you want and if you don't feel you can pray, be there and hear people talking to their Heavenly Father and say to yourself, this is my Father. Finally, we don't have time for this, but finally, we have to make time. The face of hope. The face of hope. This is wonderfully personal, this psalm. My Saviour and my God. This isn't the God who's standing there with the big stick. People in Ireland, we seem to have this idea of God standing with the big stick ready to hammer us if we're not getting things just right. This psalmist says, my Saviour and my God. You know, we need to know Him as our Saviour and our God. Do you know Him as your Saviour and your God? He's just someone who cries out to God for help. Well, that's not what He is. He needs to be your rescuer. You need to have gone to Him and said, will You forgive me for my sins? Will You bring me into Your fatherly care? And whenever you've done that, then you can look to this God. And He's not just a big God in the distance, but He's your Heavenly Father. And you can say, my Saviour, my God. And on this side of the cross, we hear an even richer title, my Father, my Father. But more than that, as we look at the face of hope here in this psalm, it's not just a father's face that you see. I want you to look at the Son. God the Son. All the psalms find their fulfillment in Jesus. And Jesus came into this world. And this psalm speaks more truly of Him. He was the one who left the sweet homeland of heaven and came into the exile in this hellhole of an earth. He was the one who was filled with tears at seeing his father's law broken all around him. He is the one who was despised and rejected by men. He was the one who was lied about. He is the one they said, "Where's your God now? Let your God come and save you." He is the one who knows what it's like to be lonely. He is the one who knows what it's like to be forsaken and rejected by God. He is the one who has had the dark, suffocating cloud of judgment fall on him. This is his song. And he says to us, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. That's what he did in Gethsemane. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He trusts his Father. But more than all this, he knows how you feel, doesn't he? This isn't a God who sits with an academic knowledge of suffering and struggle and says, "Well, I'm sure it's really hard for you. Let me see what would be best to give to you here." The Son knows. He's been through it to a degree to which you and I will never go through it. And he says to you, "I know what you're going through. I know what it's like here. I know exactly what you need. I have it here for you. Come to me." And your hope is in a person. It's in the Father's care and it's in the Son's care. They know what to give you. It's no one-size-fits-all approach with this hope. It's tailor-made for you. That's why Peter tells us, cast all your cares on him, for he will sustain you. The key question then for our hope is, can we say, "My God and my Saviour, my Father and my Jesus"? For if we can say that, then we have access to all the resources that we need to deepen, to cultivate, and to maintain, and even to have hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you that in this broken world we have a God who is powerful enough and who is loving enough to give hope to his people. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for all of us here. I pray for us that we would be in the habit of reading our Bibles to see the greatness of God and the love of God and the tender care of God for his people, so that even before difficulty strikes, we have put down the anchor points for our soul. That we will have fixed the spotlights of hope in place, so that whenever the darkness comes, the spotlights of hope will shine brightly from the recesses of our hearts and our minds. And that they will point us to our great God. And we will see that we have reason for hope. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with, whether it's just worry or anxiety, whether it's discouragement, whether it's despair, or whether it's right through to depression, that you would give them hope. That as they look in your word, that they would see there is a God who can be trusted. And that the penetrating spotlight of hope would reach into the recesses of their hearts and minds. And that the warmth of the sun would reach into the darkness of their hearts and spread both light and warmth and give life-giving hope. And Father, for those perhaps here who don't yet know you as their Saviour, that they would come today and say, "Well, I want this God to be my God. And I want him to be my Saviour. And I want him to be my Father. And I want this Jesus to be my Jesus." Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.